James 2:14 through 25. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus, the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, Church Without Walls.
I am Tim Zener Davis. I am a member here at Church Without Walls. I am also a member of the teaching team. And so this week we are continuing in our study of maturing faith wisdom from the book of James. We're in James 2. Last week, Brother Bruce Hansen led us at the through the beginning of this chapter, where James talks about or warns us against impartiality, particularly being impartial to the rich over the poor. And James tells us that that goes against the gospel, right? We are to have solidarity and care for the poor. And so when we are not actually, when we are being impartial, we are actually being hearers of the word rather than doers. And so this week, I'm going to continue in chapter 2. And as you can tell, it takes a little bit of a turn, because now what James is talking about is what it means to have a complete faith, a faith that bears fruit. And throughout this study of James, I have been taken by the term the implanted word, the notion that the word of God has been planted at the very center of who we are in Christ, and thus being the root of all that comes from us as believers. And so the implanted word is the word of God, and the word of God creates a new and reborn me. It brings sanctification that sets me apart for a purpose that is holy. A holy purpose. That purpose being bringing this broken world closer to the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, when I read this phrase, the implanted word, I wish I were Tony Stark, a.k.a. Iron Man. Now you say, well, why would, really, Tim, Iron Man? No, hear me out. You see that thing that's in the middle of Tony Stark's chest? That is called an arc reactor. Now, an industrial-sized arc reactor can create clean energy. It can also create a bomb that is stronger than a nuclear bomb. But this arc reactor keeps Tony Stark alive. It's connected to his heart. It is really the engine that makes him move, that makes him go. It also helps him to control the Iron Man suit and all the cool gadgets that go along with it. If only I could have the implanted word connected to my heart so that every moment of my time on this earth, I am on the regular having a complete faith that bears fruit of the kingdom. A complete faith so that everything that I'm doing is to bring this broken world closer to the kingdom of God. If I had an implanted word arc reactor, I could be the Iron Man for the Lord. But as it is, I am just Tim, and so I will have to make do with what God has given me. Let me just lead us quickly in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask of you, Lord, Holy Spirit, come. And all God's people said, amen. So we talk a lot about James not having an overall theme. But I think what James is really espousing is the importance of walking the talk, or as he says in chapter 1, verse 22, being a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving ourselves. And again, last week, Brother Bruce kind of opened up what it looks like for us to be deceiving ourselves when we are hearer only, hearers only of the word. And if you haven't had a chance to hear that sermon, please go online and check it out. James is arguing there must be some natural response to our receiving the implanted word. From the implanted word come our works, and the works are the fruit born from our faith. Receiving the implanted word should make us doers of the word. And it's probably because James spent so many years being a church leader that he recognizes that it's easy for us to talk about. Oh, it's easy for us to profess. It's easy for us to shout about how strong our faith is. But if we were mute and people could only know our faith through how we lived it out, would we be indistinguishable from non-believers? The difference between being a God-fearing American Christian is that it's not just about going to church, not just about prayer, not just about being able to quote scripture at the drop of a hat. All those things are important. All those things are part of it. But James is saying there's more to it than that. The implanted word, there's so much that hinges on that term, and it is the implanted word that God has buried within us. It is the implanted word that is supposed to change us, and our change is supposed to bring about change. Amen? Again, helping to bring this broken world closer to the kingdom of God. And so just for those folks who are more visual, here's kind of how it goes, right? The implanted word gives us our faith, and from our faith comes our works, and we become doers of the word. Chapter 1, verse 21 of James, it is the implanted word that has the power to save our souls. And as Christians, we will face trials and tribulations. A few weeks ago, Sister Erina told us, there are going to be trials. You're going to be tested. There's no getting over that. You need faith. It is when we are doers of the word that we can go through those trials. We can go through that tribulation and come out with our faith intact. Let's look at verse 1 here, or the first verse here, not verse 1, but the first verse here. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Well, so right off the bat, some folks have problems with James, because it seems to be, and not only this verse, but especially this last line. So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. And so before we get into what James is saying, let's get into what James is not doing. Because some folks are thinking, James is dissing Paul. What? James is dissing Paul. Because we remember that Paul declares in Romans 3, verse 28, for we hold that a person is justified by faith. James and Paul are going at it. Some of y'all are looking a little nervous. Oh no, there's gridlock in the gospel. Watch out, there's body slamming in the cannon. So, none of that is happening. Where James and Paul are talking about the same faith, they're actually concerned about different works. See, Paul is concerned about those works that are associated with the law of Moses that Jewish Christians are trying to impose on Gentiles, right? It's their cultural demands that are basically saying Gentiles have to become Jewish in order to be followers of Christ, such as getting circumcised or following food laws, Jewish food laws. Those are the works that James is rebuking. And in fact, in Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul is in solidarity with James when he states, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. So hopefully that will, you know, ease the concerns about the contradictions between Paul and James. There will be no body slamming in the canon. But I think we are left with the question, what is faith working? What is a working faith? And so this is not the time that we tie ourselves into not trying to figure this out, right? Because James expects that we know the Old Testament. He expects that we know the words of Jesus. So when James is writing, he's either pulling directly from the Old Testament or directly from Jesus, or he's pulling from the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. And so verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, this is echoing Job 31, verses 16 through 18. If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eye of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not eaten from it, If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or a poor person without covering whose loins have not blessed me, and who was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, Job goes on to say in verse 23, for I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. So James is doubling down on this idea when he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith is supposed to bear fruit. When we talk about solidarity and caring for the poor, how do our works express that desire? When we talk about crossing cultures, breaking down walls so that we can be one body in Christ, how do our works bear that out? From the implanted word, a response is produced that does not leave that brother or sister where they are. Faith-based platitudes are not enough. Maturing in loving the poor. What does that mean? Becoming together to cross cultures. What does that mean? So I think that this second half of James fully illustrates this concept of the hearer only and doer also concept. As we look at the first verse, it is important that we understand that to James, faith is not intangible. Faith is not theoretical. Faith is profitable. And I'm not talking about televangelists profitable. I'm not talking about capitalism profitable. Faith should be spiritually profitable. That is, faith is supposed to produce something tangible. There is an effect, and faith is the cause of that effect. Through the implanted word, we are delivered. And that deliverance is supposed to bear fruit. So solidarity and caring for the poor. Again, endurance, not being impartial. Those are all works of faith. And as we mature in all of that, they become the pillars of our faith that we fall back on when we go through times of trial and tribulation. It's like a muscle, right? If you don't work that muscle, then when your grandmama says, move this couch, you're not going to be able to move that couch. It's the same idea. We got to work that muscle, because if we don't work that muscle of faith, then when we are tested, we'll fail. And the way that we do that is that we be doers of the word and not simply hearers of the word. In verse 18, James assumes a rebuttal to his argument when he writes, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. But James doesn't let us off the hook. He says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. I can't experience your faith if I have to climb into your head. I can't benefit from your faith if I have to climb in to your heart. But you will know my faith through my works, which are grown out of the implanted word. Remember in Matthew 7, verses 16 and 17, when Jesus is warning folks be on the watch out for wolves and sheep's clothing. He says, you will know them by the fruit they bear. And of course, he's saying they're bad, so they're going to produce bad fruit. But it's the same thing for believers. You will know us by the fruit we bear. Again, if you were mute and you could not profess your faith, would you be indistinguishable from the atheist that lives next door? That's right. I went there. We live in Berkeley. Some of us know some atheists. And some of us know some well-meaning atheists who do things out of the kindness of their heart. Are we bearing fruit out of the strength of our faith? James is arguing that a hearer-only faith is a remedial faith. It's incomplete. A hearer only acknowledges that there is one true God, and that's a great start. But as he points out in verse 19, even the demons believe and shudder. And here James is referring to those times that Jesus encountered folks who were possessed by a demon. And those demons inside those folks knew Jesus to be God and were like, oh no, not you. Just believing isn't enough, is what James is telling us. It's how we are moved into action based on that belief that gives us a complete faith. So later on, further on in this second verse, James gives us two examples of complete faith that are polar opposites of one another. Abraham, father of the Jewish nation and a friend of God, and Rahab, the prostitute. Wow, that's like, man, it's like apples and rocks. Abraham was a very old man. He was about 75 years old. He and his wife Sarah, they didn't have any kids. God came to him and said, I'm going to give you a son, and that son's going to have a son, and that son's going to have a son, and from you will come a nation. Abraham's like, cool. And so God gives them a son, and a few years, they name him Isaac. And a few years later, God comes back to Abraham and says, now take Isaac up to the mountain, put him on the altar, and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham's being obedient. So he takes Isaac, takes him up to the mountain, puts him on the altar. And just as he's about to Isaac, an angel comes and says, no, stop, wait. You are proving your faith. You are a friend of God. Rahab, prostitute in Jericho. Israelites are about to come in and destroy Jericho. They send a couple of spies into Jericho to see what kind of military force Jericho has. The spies get found out. They go to Rahab and they say, you need to hide us. She says, I heard about your God. Your God is God of heaven and earth. If I hide you, then you have to promise me that your God will protect my family from the coming disaster. They say, cool, hide us and it'll be done. She puts them up with the wheat. The guys come. They say, where'd they go? She says, they went that way. The guys leave. The guys come back down. They say, you've done what we asked you. She says, now you'll protect my family. They say, take this rope, put it over the door. When destruction comes, it'll leap over your house and you and yours will be saved. She does that. Destruction comes, leaps over her house. She and her family become a blessing of the Jewish people. I know that was choppy, but I got time restraint. These two examples are brilliant in a couple of ways. One, I think, is that they take us back to last week and talking about impartiality, right? Because, again, you have two polar opposite folks coming from different places in the world, in society, on the hierarchy. But what those examples tells us is that your station in life does not prevent you from having a complete faith. It also lets us know that having a complete faith moves us out of our comfort zone. And at the beginning of James, James tells us right off the bat, that's a good thing, to be moved out of our comfort zone. It's a good thing to be tested, because as he says in chapter 1, verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now imagine the pain that Abraham must have felt. All these years, he and his wife don't have any kids. They finally have this son, and they're asked to lose him. But it's Abraham's faith that made him trust that God would make good on his promise. And so in going through, or at least attempting to go through with this sacrifice, Abraham bore the fruit of obedience. Rahab had a remedial faith based on just what she had heard. And yet, by going through and helping these spies, she too had a complete faith. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't always have a complete faith. In my head, in my heart, and certainly out of my mouth, I am constantly talking the talk of solidarity and caring for the poor. Talking the talk of breaking down boundaries and crossing cultures so that we can be one body in Christ. But I'm not always walking the talk. I'll give you an example. About a year ago, I felt as though God was saying, Tim, if you really do believe in crossing cultures, what you need to do is join CWOW en Español. CWOW en Español is one of the Discover groups that's been going on for several years here at Church Without Walls, and it's a Spanish-speaking Discover group. And I resisted, because I was like, first of all, I don't speak a lick of Spanish. My wife speaks Spanish. Both my kids are in the dual immersion program. So my six-year-old speaks and understands more Spanish than I do. I was like, nah, Lord, I'm gonna push that one aside. That's not me. But it started to eat at me a little bit, right? The implanted word that my faith springs from says that it's important for me to cross cultures. Here was a great opportunity to do that, and yet I wasn't doing it. But you get me in a conversation about crossing cultures, I'm all there. I'm talking, doing very little walking. Had to get my Jesse Jackson rhyme in there. So this year, I joined CWOW en Español, and it has been great. Do I speak Spanish? I'm doing Duolingo. I can say, yo sino la cena. Yeah, see, I even butchered that. So I don't talk a whole lot during CWOW en Español. I do a whole lot of shaking my head. I probably look a little slow. But I feel as though I'm in a place that I'm having a complete faith. I'm not just talking the talk. I'm walking the talk. And again, right? We go back to our little diagram here. The implanted word gives us our faith, and our faith gives us our works. And we become doers of the word and not just hearer onlys and talker onlys. See, I think that's what James should have put something in. I can't call James, but if James were here, I'd say you need to put talk in there too, because we can talk a lot about faith. So as I leave you this evening, something to think about. I ask this question again. If you were mute and could not talk about or profess your faith, could you be identified as a follower of Jesus by how you live out that faith and the fruit you bear? And if not, how do we go from a remedial faith, a hearer-only faith, an incomplete faith, to a hearer and doer faith, a complete faith? And then as a congregation, how do we help one another get there? We are going to continue in worship, and hopefully we will ponder that question.